Once again, we remember that the biblical heart is made up of the intellect, the will, and the emotions. The emotional part of the heart is grossly misunderstood. Emotions are used to love, hate, desire, trust, and so forth. In the lesson today, we are going to consider three aspects of the emotions and ask the question, are your emotions right with God? That didn't come on, did it? All that beautiful charts. There it goes. Ought to go back so you can see all the charts. There we go. Now, heart, intellect, emotion, okay. Then, emotions, love, hate, desire, lust, or trust. Well, that wasn't right. And now the question, are your emotions right with God? Okay, we're up to speed. Okay, so we're going to start with, is your hate right with God? Now, I know that sounds a little bit strange. Is your hate right with God? But first of all, I want to define the word hate as we're using it here. It means to regard with extreme aversion, to detest, to abhor, to loathe, have intense hostility for. Some forms of hatred are definitely condemned by the inspired word. Moses wrote in Leviticus 19 and 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. John tells about the seriousness involved in hating your brother in 1 John 3 and verse 15. 1 John 3 and 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Serious. Anyone who has this type of hate, according to John, is the same as a murderer. It's guilty. John also said in 1 John chapter 2, and down at verse 9, that's 1 John 2, and verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. We cannot walk in the light. Now, what are the implications of that? Well, John says we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. Why do we do that? To have fellowship with him. We cannot walk in the light and hate our brother. The two just don't mix. Some have been guilty of hating some of God's teachers. In 1 Kings 22 and verse 8, we read that the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Notice, I hate him. Why? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, was well aware of what the prophet would say about him. Well aware. And of course, the reason why he hated him was he wasn't telling him what he wanted to hear. But, in fact, the words that were coming from this prophet were not his own, but they came from God. When he hated this prophet for telling him God's word, in reality, who did he hate? Think about it. He hated God. He hated God. We are clearly taught by Jesus not to hate our enemies. If we look here at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, here Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Not only are we not to hate our enemies, but we are to pray for them. To pray for them. But there is some hatred that is approved by God. Some hatred that's approved by God. Let's just see what that is. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, we're taught that we are to hate that which is evil. To hate that which is evil. Look at Amos 5:15. "Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." And in the New Testament, we find Paul writing in Romans, Romans 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil." Now, if you look at that word abhor, you have hatred here. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Even Christ himself said it as he was speaking through John in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans," get this, "which I," Jesus, "also hate." Not all hatred is condemned. Not all hatred is condemned. That's why we're concerned about having our emotions right with God. David said that God taught him to hate every false way. And he says this many times in the Psalms, and I've only put Psalm 109 and verse 4 down. But this brings out the concept. Through your precepts, that's God's precepts, David says, "I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." There is a desperate need in the church today for more learning about how to hate every false way. Too many varying doctrines and practices are insignificant. Now, we don't want to have any squabble over this. Let's just have peace. Let's just have peace. And so, various doctrines being taught, various practices being practiced, are just overlooked. But anything that threatens the spiritual destiny of mankind is a false way. And no matter what trouble it causes to oppose it, we have an obligation to hate every false way. Not to compromise with it for the sake of peace. That's where people go astray. But another thing we're supposed to hate, and obviously, is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. God was tired of the Israelites carrying around false gods, and then offering sacrifices to him. They had their household gods, if you will, that they worshipped in their house. But they would come up to the temple and offer sacrifices to him. God was getting sick and tired of it. So in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21, he said, I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. What? Yeah. God hated hypocrisy. He hated it. And you know what? He feels the same way today. He feels the same way today. When we go about from day to day, all through the week, serving other gods, and then expect him to accept our sacrifice on Sunday. He hates it. And we shouldn't ought to be doing it. In brief, we must hate all sin. Why? Because God is against it. And if we want to stand where God is, we must learn to hate sin. All sin. No matter what color or shape or size it is, it's a sin. By color, I mean gray areas. It's a sin. Just plain and simple. Now, the second part of our emotions we want to consider in our lesson is our desires. Are your desires right with God? Now, desire is defined as wishing or longing for the possession or enjoyment of something. That's our definition. Here we can divide this again into right and wrong desires. Wrong desires would include such things as worldly things, the things of this world. As John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Don't love the things of this world. Our desires need to be steered away from this. We also should not desire false teaching. You know, Timothy was warned that this was going to happen. It was going to happen. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, what is sound doctrine? Well, that's what Timothy was preaching. That's what Paul told Timothy to preach. Sound doctrine. They will not endure it any longer, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You find somebody who doesn't want to hear the truth, they're going to search until they find someone who tells them what they want to hear. Someone who will tickle their ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. we should desire the truth, even when it condemns us. Think about that. Desire for false teaching will not save us in the end. It may make us feel good now. It may make us think that everything's A-okay. But in the end, it will condemn us. Right things to be desired. Well, in context of what we're talking about, the pure word should be desired. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You know, when a baby is just small, they don't talk, they don't say much, you know. But there's one thing that they do, and that they let you know, is they want food. And when they want it now. They don't want it later. They don't want it when it's convenient. They want it now. They want it now. And they cry and scream until they get it. Why? Why is this? They want the pure milk. In this case, we're talking spiritual of the word. The pure milk of the word. And what's the purpose of them desiring this milk? So they can grow. They can grow. And that's what we should desire. We want to grow spiritually. And we also, with Paul, should desire the salvation of others. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul said, brethren, now think about this now. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a famous Jew. He was a Pharisee of Jews. He was persecuting Christians. But now he found out that this fellow he was persecuting was the one he ought to be worshiping. Now he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, I bear them witness that they have a knowledge of God, have a desire for God, but not according to knowledge. What was the problem? They pretended or went about sort of worshiping God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. We desire that people be saved. It isn't enough just for us to save ourselves. We want others to be saved. And again, with Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, 22, or 23 actually, and 24, Paul says, I am hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, but nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's desire was to save souls. Even though he really wanted to be with Christ, really, 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 he says, nevertheless to remain is more needful. Why? So that he can help save others. That's why. Now, Finally, we want to ask with regard to your emotions, is your trust right with God? Trust is defined as a firm belief or confidence, a confident reliance on the integrity, veracity, or justice of another. Now, again, there can be wrong and there can be right trust. The wrong trusts are in such things as riches. The wise man of old warns us in Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Paul echoed these thoughts to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You notice that Paul did not say, tell those rich people, give all their money away because it's not right to be rich. That's not what he said. He said, you are to tell those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, and people who are rich tend to be haughty, and not to trust in uncertain riches. And that's what rich people tend to do. They trust in their riches. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But it's not only wrong to trust in riches, it's also wrong to trust in the strength of men. Through Isaiah, God said in Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah 31 and verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. What was the fault that was found in these people? They put their trust in men. They put their trust in Egypt. He says, woe to you. Woe to you. They will fail you. They will fail you. You should trust in the Holy One of Israel and seek Him. In Jeremiah chapter 17, and verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. You know, there's obviously applications to us in this, in understanding that our strength from day to day does not come from men. That's not where we turn to. We put our trust in the Lord. We have weapons that are at our disposal. We've been studying them on Sunday morning. That come from the Lord. The Lord provides them for us. We are not relying on our own strength, but rather on the Lord. And obviously, we must say, it would be wrong to trust in wickedness. In Isaiah 47, verse 10, Isaiah says, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have put your trust in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. This is what happens when you put your trust in wickedness. But what about this right kind of trust? Well, it is right to put our trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah adds to this the reason for trusting in Isaiah 26 and verse 4. He says, trust in the Lord forever. For Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. We know that it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in men. For David said in Psalm 118 and verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We also know that there are wonderful promises that are given to those who do trust in the Lord. It is written in Psalm 31 and verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. We know that there is great goodness from God to those who trust in Him. Psalm 32 and verse 10, David says, mercy and compassion is there for those who put their trust in God. Not only this, but in Psalm 125 and verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And finally, we have the assurance that we shall be safe whenever we trust in Him. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We must remember that we must hate, desire, and trust the right things in order for our hearts to be right with God. Now, is your heart right with God today? Is your heart right with God? We just sang the hymn a few moments ago. I want you to think about these words for a moment. Hast thou dominion over self and over sin? Over all evil without and within. Think about that. Is thy heart right with God? If your heart is not right with God, are you willing to do something about it today? You're willing to give yourself an humble obedience? If you have not done so, listening to Him and hearing His word, have faith built in your heart to the point that you're ready to confess before men that you believe that Jesus is the Christ from a penitent heart and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Or are you willing to take the chance that you might be lost for all eternity? Dead serious. Something to think about. The choice is yours.